Well, thank you, Miss Janice. You will appreciate that. I hope at least the rest of them appreciate here that I spelled it right this week on the order story time with Miss Janice, not story Tim. Again, there's not a new person yet named Tim in our church that I'm aware of, but maybe that was prophetic. I don't, that could be. I'm not going to go that far. But thank you, Miss Janice. Thank you, ladies, for leading us. There is a lot that goes into what happens in here on a Sunday morning when you are not in the building. And I just want to thank everybody for all their hard work. And the hard work is going to continue because we're going to keep doing this online, and we'll still have it available. But as Matt mentioned, hopefully this is the last week for, well, hopefully this is the last week that we do this all 100% virtual. I did look at the forecast next week, and it is supposed to be frigidly cold, but it'll be warm in here, so I think we'll be okay. but I'm excited to get to see all of you. I'm excited to reconnect with many of you, and excited to meet many of you for the first time. And it's difficult for a pastor to get to know people when he doesn't get to see them. So hopefully that will change very, very soon. And there'll be some more information going out this week about that service. Again, it'll be next Sunday at 10 a.m. right here in the sanctuary. And I know I've said this, and it probably just sounds like I'm repeating myself. I'm excited to be able to gather together again. Well, we are continuing this series that we started last week called The Jesus-Focused Life, where we are looking at these two vitally important questions that are probably the most two important questions we can address in our lives, and they're addressed in Scripture. One is addressed explicitly. Jesus asked the question. And the other is an implicit question that's kind of answered really maybe without even anybody thinking to ask it. And the first is, who do you say Jesus is? And the second is, who does Jesus say you are? And we're diving into those two questions. And this week we're going to dig a little bit deeper into where we were in the first week, because for most of us we have this picture of Jesus in our minds, we have this picture of Jesus in our hearts, and yet it might not be, as we kind of talked about last week, it might not be quite the picture of Jesus that Scripture has. And we have to be humble, and we have to allow Jesus to reveal Himself to us. And if we're going to be serious and remain serious about our understanding of who Jesus is, we have to be willing to re-examine that from time to time. And sometimes part of the process of re-examining and learning is that we have to unlearn certain things. Things have crept in, ideas about who Jesus is have crept into our thinking and in our mindsets. And it may feel a little bit this week like we're rehashing some of the stuff from last week, and that we're dancing around the actual questions, but I hope, if you bear with me a little bit, by the time we get to the other side of this, we'll be in a much, much better place to really be able to dive into those two questions specifically. And we're going to take a look at two passages from the Gospels this morning. The first is the passage behind all of this that we're referring to, where Jesus has this conversation and encounter with his disciples. And the second is a scene involving Mary, Martha, and Jesus. So if you have your Bibles at home or your phone, turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be there for this first passage this morning. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we enter into this scene, and we have to set this up a little bit because this occurs after a couple of major events. Jesus is well into his ministry. He's kind of hit his stride, you could say. Back in chapter 15, we see him feeding the crowd of 4,000. And then as soon as he does that, people come to him and they want him to give them a miraculous sign, which I'm not sure what they thought the feeding of the 4,000 was. And so he's in this situation with his disciples where he kind of wants to get to the heart of the matter in their relationships with him. And so he kind of eases them into this question. They've just experienced some miraculous things. They've just seen what he's capable of doing. And yet they've heard questioning from people who would be religious people, who you would think would have caught on to the identity of who Jesus was. And there's all this buzzing excitement, and the disciples, if you've ever been around a group of people, I will just say a group of children. I guess we could compare the disciples to a basketball team who has these little kids who are just learning to dribble the ball and it's bouncing off their foot, and you know, you've seen little kids play basketball. And Jesus is Michael Jordan, or this famous coach that they're in awe of. And so you can see them maybe whispering to each other about what's just taken place, and they just think that Jesus he's the bomb. Can I say the bomb? Is that still, I'm showing my age here. And he asks them this kind of vulnerable question, much the same, maybe not quite as vulnerable as the one he asked last week, "Are you going to leave me too?" But he asks them this question that kind of, it puts the ball in their court to begin this kind of examining of who they really think Jesus to be. And he eases them in and he says, "So who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And what's interesting about how he phrases that question, he doesn't even specifically refer to himself, but they know who he's talking about. "Who do the people say I am?" And the answers that they give, we don't know who the first one to speak up was, but the answers that they give are, "Well, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead," which is ridiculous because they were alive at the same time. But some people think you're a great prophet, And then Jesus really puts his finger on it and he says, "But who do you say I am?" That's a dangerous question. Maybe not the question itself, but the answer that might be given to that question could be a dangerous thing because it will set the trajectory for whatever happens afterwards. And it's the first and only question that matters in life. Who do you say Jesus is? And Simon Peter, true to his character, is the first one to speak up. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Peter says that, he is the first person on record to publicly declare the identity of Jesus. And on the surface, he's speaking blasphemy. Because if the Pharisees or the religious teachers were to hear him say that, they might laugh at first and go, "Really? This guy, Jesus of Nazareth? This carpenter? This guy who eats with sinners and outcasts? You think this guy is the Son of God?" And then they might realize what he had just said, and then there's no telling what might have happened to Peter. But for him to identify Jesus as the very Son of God, in some cases, depending on who heard it, would be blasphemy. And it would be an even more incredible moment if we didn't see in the next scene Jesus calling him Satan and telling him to get out of his way. Right after he names Jesus as the Messiah, Peter argues with Jesus about what the Messiah's purpose, his agenda, and his plan is. He insists, "You're not going to suffer and die. That's ridiculous. If it were up to me, we are not going to let that happen to you." And we see the scene in the garden where Peter really does try to stop that from happening. And at issue here is not that Peter is this evil, evil person. At issue here, I mean, we're all broken, just like Peter. But at issue here is the fact that Peter had already had made up in his mind what the agenda of the Messiah was going to be. He had already made up in his mind what the kingdom was going to look like. And if they had to protect it or bring it in by force, so be it. We were going to do that. Peter was ready to pull the sword out and go to town. And to really underscore the importance of what Jesus' mission was, he puts that response of Peter in such a context that it's coming directly from Satan himself, as he's trying to stand in his way of what he knows he was born to be and do. See, Peter knows Jesus is the Messiah. He can say it verbally, but he doesn't quite understand what that means. Or he has an image of what the Messiah or who the Messiah is that does not quite jive with who the Messiah actually is. And so this question of "Who do you say I am?" is so vitally important. We have a lot in common with Peter. We all have an idea of what Jesus is calling, his identity, his purpose is. But we also have to be humble enough to constantly be re-examining whether or not other issues and other things are coming in to cloud what that real identity is. Going back to this we talked about last week, we have to allow him to reveal himself to us. And it's a lifelong process that we go through. It's interesting how people in our culture describe Jesus. There's been a lot of research done about what the overall image and picture of Jesus is in Western culture. And one of the words that keeps coming up about Jesus is nice. And that's an interesting word to me. And there's nothing wrong with nice. There's nothing wrong with describing him that way. But it completely misses the ferocious kind of in-your-face attitude and way that Jesus approached certain things. When we read some of his encounters in Scripture, the first word that does not come to mind is nice. It's not nice. Fierce, maybe, I would hesitate to describe him turning the tables over in the temple as a nice moment. It was not a cruel moment. Now, don't confuse cruel with unnice. Those are two different things. I love the way that C.S. Lewis describes in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan, who is the Christ figure. He's the Christ character in the story. And the Pevensey children, who are the main human characters in the story, are about to meet this lion for the first time, and Mr. Beaver is preparing them for what they are about to experience. And he says this, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And I love this response by Mr. Beaver. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That seems to me to be a more accurate description of who Jesus is. Is he nice? Yes. Is he safe? The safest place to be is in his presence and in his arms. But even in those moments where it doesn't feel like he's being real nice or he's being real safe, we can count on the fact that he is good. And so we see how this identity of Jesus is kind of this layered type of thing where he's nice in some moments and just like any other complex human personality, that's who Jesus is. Is Jesus nice? Yes, of course. But he's nice to all the wrong people. He's nice to the outcasts. He's nice to the people who were diseased and had leprosy. And then in those situations where he's not nice to the religious people, the people who he should have on his side. He's definitely unnice when he's blasting these religious leaders, or he's calling his lead disciple Satan, or an innocent Canaanite woman a dog, or telling a rich young ruler to sell all his possessions and follow him if he wants to inherit eternal life. It's not really the ladder of success that you want to be on if you're wanting to climb and be a successful leader. Jesus bucks all of these kind of conventional things that we think. In Matthew 23, Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, not once, but six times. And then he plants a bunch of exclamation points along the way. He calls them blind multiple times, filthy, whitewashed tombs, snakes, murderers, not what you would define as nice. But in his unniceness, there is a goodness about who he is. And so in those moments where we just want to boil down Jesus to one kind of trait or boil him down to something that feels good to us, we have to be willing to look at the scripture and say, is this really the whole picture of who Jesus is? And the reason this is so important is that an inaccurate inadequate or a fundamental misunderstanding of who Jesus is, or a lazy approach to finding out who Jesus is, it gives us a very incomplete picture. And like we said last week, an incomplete picture of Jesus or an incomplete Jesus is a Jesus that's easy to say goodbye to. If we have the whole Jesus, if we have this whole picture of who he is, and we will spend the rest of our lives discovering what that means, we'll be able to respond like Peter did. Where else are we going to go? You have words. You are life. You have words of life. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Most of us are comfortable describing Jesus as a great teacher or a prophet, and some may even call him God, but we wonder if maybe what they're really talking about him as is some strange being that we just can't quite wrap our mind around, so we just call him God. And the question we have to confront in ourselves is, are we so comfortable with how we answer that question, who do you say I am, that we've stopped asking ourselves the question. It's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. Who do I say Jesus is today? And am I willing to let him reveal himself to me, even if it means him saying hard, hard words to me? I can imagine the thought going through Peter's mind when Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And Peter's like, "He wasn't talking to me." Are we willing to accept the hard truths that that discovering who Jesus is may cause us to have to confront about ourselves? Slowing down and paying attention to Jesus, the real Jesus, not the one that we assume we already know, is the key to our growth and transformation. In Romans 1, Paul tells us this truth that everything in the created world is a metaphor for God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. That's an interesting thing to consider, because when you think of things like black holes, their overwhelming mass creates a magnetic field and a magnetic pull so strong that even light cannot escape it. If you get too close to one and you cross over what is called the event horizon, you'll be pulled into the black hole's magnetic presence and you'll be gone forever. And maybe black holes are a good metaphor for the real Jesus, because when we're drawn into his presence, his real true presence, we get sucked in kind of that, not that we disappear forever, but you know, but that he draws us so close that we cannot get away. As we draw nearer and nearer to the real Jesus, we cross this event horizon of his heart, where we are drawn in so close that it is virtually impossible for us to turn our backs and say goodbye to him. So let's jump back to this question and explore how we can get so close to Jesus that we can't leave him. We live in an overly stimulated, overly distracted culture. And it's interesting because it appears to me, and this is something I struggle with in my own life, we're getting distracted more and more and more by more and more of the wrong things. And so it doesn't appear, especially if you pay attention to news cycles, it does not appear that this is going to go away anytime soon. And so to pay better attention to Jesus, we have to find everyday ways to slow down and find margin in our lives. We have to stand out a little bit, be a little bit different, kind of like Mary in the story we're about to look at, where Jesus has this encounter with Mary and Martha. And I, before we go any further, I just want to make a little bit of plug. Tomorrow is February 1st. You realize Lent starts in 2.5 weeks. And I'm excited because next week, next Sunday, I'll share a little bit more about this, and then in the coming couple weeks, I want to take us and hope that you will go with me on a journey through Lent this year. Lent is always a special time of year for me personally, but especially after 2020, where it feels like most of that year was just lost. I think Lent 2021 is a wonderful, wonderful time for us to reset and to re-examine and to really dig down deep into maybe some of these things that are getting in the way of us discovering who the real Jesus is. And so we're going to journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to have some resources available to go through throughout the week. And I'm really looking forward to this as we I can't believe we just put the Christmas decorations away. And now we're starting this journey to the cross and the resurrection. And so I'm excited about that. And I just wanted to make a plug, be praying now that God would use that time to really speak to all of us and really maybe cleanse or declutter our lives in a way that that gets a lot of those unimportant things that distract us out of the way. That's enough of a plug for that. So, but I want to, speaking of the Gospel of Luke, that's where we're going in this story. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we have this encounter between Mary, Martha, and Jesus. And it's one of these famous stories that we talk about and we read about. And Jesus has gone to the home of Mary and Martha for a meal, and his disciples have gone. And we'll just read the passage here. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset about all of these details. There is only one thing worth being considered about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." There's a lot going on here in this house around Mary and around Martha, and we have two very different responses. What Martha is distracted by is not necessarily, it's not wrong. We all want to be good hosts and hostesses, and that's what Martha is, that's what her intent is, that's what she wants to do. But there's something deeper going on here, and Mary has caught what it is. She is in the presence of someone special. She's in the presence of the very Son of God. We could say that Mary has crossed her event horizon. And in spite of all of these other things going on, I'm sure she hears the clanging. Oh, I guess it wouldn't be clanging, it would be clay pots and stuff banging together and in the kitchen or in the other area of the house. And I'm sure she hears that, but she can't pull herself away from Jesus. Now, this is not an excuse to ignore things that we should be aware of. This isn't necessarily an excuse for Martha to just say, you know what, Jesus can eat whatever's in the house, it's fine. But it puts the priorities where they need to be. Jesus is first, and then everything else comes after him. Jesus tells Martha after she comes to him, and it's interesting how she puts this. She just goes, "Don't you think it's a little unfair that my sister is pretty much ignoring all of the stuff that has to be done?" Which means you can read that to say Martha is telling Jesus, "I think that what I'm going to do for you is more important than you are yourself." Sometimes we think about, I think what I can do for Jesus is a bigger deal than Jesus himself. That's a tough, I don't want to think about that one. We'll move on. But Jesus looks at her and goes, "Martha, I understand you're concerned about all of these details. But Mary has discovered the one thing that is worth consideration, and I am not going to take that away from her." Let's be one thing people. Let's be people who create space to give Jesus our full attention, to allow him to reveal himself to us, even in the midst of distraction. And there's a couple of practical things we can do. And we'll come back to some of these during Lent, but a couple of practical things we can do right now in our lives to create that margin. Switch off the TV and the computer and the phone. Light a candle. Sit and just pray and ask Jesus questions like, "Jesus, what is troubling me in my life right now? Where do I feel fear in my life right now? Where have I forgotten to thank you, Jesus? What do you want me to know about you, Jesus? What do you want me to know about myself? There's those two questions. What's going on in my heart right now? Who or what do I need to pay attention to right now? This might not be a great time of year to do this, but drive less and walk more. And in those moments of quiet, and in those moments where when we were here in Canton before, my wife loved Lakeland Park. And I have a feeling we're going to be spending a lot of time at Lakeland. But as long as the geese don't chase us, we'll be fine. See, I am a Cantonite. I have encountered the Lakeland geese. But in those moments, ask these questions. Pause and just bask in the presence of Jesus. I know I told you to turn your phone off, but if you've got worship music, listen to just worship. We have to create these moments of space, even when there's things that are begging for our attention, some more important than others. We have to create this margin and create these times to be one thing people. Jesus said in Luke, a little later on in Luke, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. See what I mean about these hard things that Jesus speaks to us? He has to be the one thing. And then all of the other things fall into place. What in your life right now is getting in the way of that event horizon? What do you need to unlearn about who you think Jesus is in order for the truth to come in and take its place? And what are you going to do in your life to quiet your heart and quiet your spirit enough to hear what Jesus has to say to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these hard truths that you give us sometimes. And we know that you don't tell us these things. We don't hear these things because you're cruel and you just want to say mean things to us or say hard things to us. You say these things to us for our good. And we also know that you give us the grace, you give us what we need to respond in obedience to those hard truths that you give us. And so we pray right now that as we pause and examine our lives and we look at what things are getting in the way of us seeing who you truly are, what is standing in the way of our event horizon with you? Give us the grace. Give us the strength to be and do all that you would have us be and do, to be the people that you would have us be and do, one thing people. Be with us the rest of this week. I pray for next Sunday as we gather again together that you would keep us all safe and healthy, and that in coming together that we would be about that one thing, and that's being together in your presence so that you can speak to us and you can transform our hearts and lives. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let me share this blessing with you as we go. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Have a wonderful week, and we will see you next Sunday.